Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin our memorial meeting with the singing of hymn number 7. Hymn number 7. Eternal God, thou only just, thou only gracious, wise, and true, not unto us who are but dust, but unto thee is glory due. Hymn 7. So before the exhortation, we'll sing further hymn number 225. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne, to pay our solemn vow through thy dear Son. He is our high priest there to incense faithful prayer. Hear, gracious Father, hear his Spirit's groan. Hymn 225.
Thank you.
So now we ask our brother Peter Southgate to exhort us.
My dear brethren and sisters, we often look at the Bible as being directed to a particular people. After all, the Old Testament is written primarily to the Jews, and the New Testament to the Christians. And that is probably a generally accepted view. But on some occasions, God's words are directed to a much wider audience. Some more universal message is being proclaimed. And in our two readings this morning, we have outstanding examples of this. So let's look first at Psalm 49. Here we have God not addressing Jews or any other group, but all the world, every person is being addressed in these opening verses. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth, both low and high, rich and poor together. What a dramatic opening, isn't it? It's so comprehensive. Its message is so compulsive. God is addressing everybody on this planet, of whatever social status, high or low, rich or poor, they're all advised to hear. And what is the message? The message is, you're all going to die. And the other message is, and there's nothing you can do about it. That really is the message of this psalm, isn't it? And it's so graphically presented by so many examples, as we read, for example, verse 6 to 7. The rich cannot buy off that fateful day. Verses 10 and 11. The wise man and the fool suffer the same fate. The landowner is only perpetuated in that he might give his name to his lands. No other reason. Otherwise, he's ultimately no better than the animals. Verse 16 onwards, the rich man, despite his luxurious lifestyle, he too will die. As the poet said, all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awake alight the inevitable hour. The path of glory leads but to the grave. So God is addressing all people with this somber message. But how few of all those people believed it? From the dawn of history, both the illiterate savage and the sophisticated members of society have believed just the opposite of what this Psalm 49 is proclaiming. Whether we go to the early Sumerians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, all believed that life continued after death, as their funerary inscriptions and offerings proclaimed. And this belief was continued down to so-called Christians and the Mohammedans down to our own times, as witnessed by the pious tributes paid to either the Christian departed or to the Islamic suicide bombers. They all testify to the fact that they believe that life continues. Indeed, as we read in Romans chapter 1, they've changed the truth of God into a lie. Yes, despite all their fantasies, God says that all such, when they die, are like sheep laid in the grave. To use a phrase often used in my younger days to express that finality, they're all as dead as mutton. But did you notice that with this bleak assessment of human mortality, there is one verse that can give comfort and hope? The inspired writer of this psalm, because he had obeyed this call to all nations, because he had listened to God, he had a different future. Having spoken of the fate of others, he now speaks of himself in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Yes, the writer gives no details, just expresses the conviction that in his case, the grave will not be his final resting place. He will be redeemed from its power. And more than that, God will one day receive him. And this too is among those things that God wanted all the nations to hear. How was this redemption to happen? Well, this is where we turn to our other reading. In the opening of the Epistle to the Romans, we have in the first few verses a statement about the future, which contrasts with the one we read in the psalm. This, in fact, expands the reference that the psalm has given us. The psalm has told us that despite the inevitable death that comes to all, there will be redemption from the power of the grave, a resurrection from the dead. But now we're being told how it will come about. So let's read again those first five verses of Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we've seen just one brief example of that promise, haven't we? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. The same group of people, you see, addressed in that psalm. Among all nations for his name. This is Paul's introduction to this epistle. This is the reason why he was writing this letter. This is what he's going to elaborate in the ensuing pages, hoping to elicit a response of faith and obedience from all the nations. And he tells us it was the gospel, the good news from God. How different from the bleak picture of Psalm 49. And this gospel, as we've said, is again being proclaimed amongst all nations. It's the gospel, he says, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then with a few deft touches, Paul sketches in the salient features of the person and the ministry of Jesus that he is to elaborate later in the letter. He said, didn't he, verse 3, that he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here Paul is referring to the human side of Jesus. The word flesh in Paul's thinking did not refer only to physical bodies or meat, rather referred to the inner characteristics of our nature, the propensities that we all have as a result of our curse that came upon us through Adam. Remember that Paul, later on in this epistle, speaks of the flesh in this way. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So Paul is saying that Jesus shared the identical nature that we all have with its built-in tendency to sin. As we read in Hebrews, that well-known passage, he was in all points made like unto his brethren. But again, by a similar mindset to the unbelievers in the psalmist's day, this fact is also rejected by our contemporaries, who claim that Jesus had an undefiled, perfect nature. But we know, and we will acknowledge it once more as we take the bread, that it is only because Jesus shared our nature that he is able to become the offering without blemish to take away the sin of the world. But Paul says that Jesus was not only a physical descendant from David, the seed of David according to the flesh, but also he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And this too is associated with the resurrection. Jesus, as I'm sure we all recall, was several times called the Son of God. Remember the words of Gabriel to Mary, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Or again at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, he was declared on those two occasions to be called the Son of God. But there, he wasn't the Son of God with power. This was to come later. Look at Psalm 2. In the verse 7 of this psalm, we have a reference to the returned Jesus. It's a well-known psalm, isn't it? Jesus enthroned in the future. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And here we have, in the next verse, a declaration of Jesus being declared to be the Son of God. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, the day that Jesus was begotten of God wasn't the occasion when the Holy Spirit acted upon Mary. Because by the time this picture is fulfilled and Jesus is sitting on the throne of David, his existence is already assumed. It refers obviously to a later time. When was that? Go back to the New Testament, Acts chapter 13. Here we have the apostles' comment on this verse, and it shows what being begotten of God actually means. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Let's start from verse 32. We declare unto you glad tidings, that's the gospel again, you see, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised Jesus up again, as it is written in the second psalm, as we've just quoted, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God with power at his resurrection. Remember the reference in 2 Corinthians, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. So Paul is then embracing two aspects of Jesus: his physical descent from David, his being elevated to the divine nature at his resurrection, being the Son of God with power. And just think of the power displayed at Christ's resurrection. We read it yesterday, didn't we? A great earthquake, a mighty angel with brilliant white clothing, one that effortlessly rolled away that heavy stone, the healing of the bruised body of our Lord, transforming him into that glorious spirit being, one whom, as again we read yesterday, could say, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Yes, certainly, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And, like those addressed in the psalm, this hope has been offered to all nations, for, as Paul says, for obedience to the faith among all nations. And again we ask, how have they responded? As yet, have all nations accepted these things? Have they been obedient to the faith as preached by Paul and the apostles? We know the answer, don't we? Generally, the response has been far from obedient. The actual resurrection of Christ is widely denied, even among those who claim his name. Acceptance of his teaching and its morality, as it applies to daily life, is denied even amongst the official church hierarchy, as recent decisions of theirs has underlined. So, has God's purpose failed? No. Paul's introduction is not yet finished. Let's go back to Romans, chapter 1. Having said that the faith and obedience has been offered among all nations for God's name, he then goes on to say, among whom are ye also the called in Christ Jesus. Yes, despite the general disbelief, there are some who do accept, whether it's the message of the psalm or the message of Romans. And those are the called of Christ Jesus. And dear brothers and sisters, we are among those called. Every one of us. Sometimes difficult, we know, to really believe that God has made a choice of each one of us. Out of all the nations spoken of by the psalmist and Paul, he's chosen us. Why us? When so many other apparently good people have been passed over. We cannot probe the divine reasoning, only just be thankful that it is true of each one of us. And there's no doubt about that. The countless passages in the New Testament refer to the fact that each one of us has been individually called to be, as Paul put it again, to be obedient to the faith. Think of the references of Paul to Ephesians. He said, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Or later on in Romans. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And why? He called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And what was that purpose with us? Peter this time. The God of all grace, he says, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? God knew us before we were born. He chose us, and then when we were born, he called us to the truth, all in order that we might one day share his eternal glory. Of course, it doesn't stop there, even. God is willing to help each one of us to attain to that eternal glory. Later on again in this epistle to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And in his epistle to the Ephesians, Paul prayed to God that we would understand how astounding is his purpose with us. He told us in Romans, didn't he, that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. We've noted the stupendous divine power shown on that occasion. Well, Paul says in Ephesians that that same power will help us achieve that eternal glory. You'll remember his words. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us thwart. And what is the greatness of that his power to us thwart? He goes on to say that that power is according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Yes, our readings have said that for us there are two contrary powers at work. The power of the grave in Psalm 49 and the power of the resurrection in Romans 1. And just as Jesus, by his resurrection, was made the Son of God with power, so that same almighty power will help us now and will later raise us up to divine nature. So what confidence we should have then in the fact that for us death is not the end, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, as the psalmist proclaimed. Or as we sung in that hymn before this address, we pray that we'll rise his sons of power. That sums it all up, doesn't it? And that redemption cannot now be long delayed. But until it comes, as it surely will, we, like Paul, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. The call, as we read, was a call to obedience of the faith. And for those who are obedient and are faithful, the reward is absolutely certain. Jesus will return, not this time as the despised and the rejected of men, the one who suffered so willingly, but as we are told in Revelation chapter 19, as Lord of lords and King of kings. And do you remember how that verse continues in Revelation? It goes on to speak of those who are with Jesus. He says, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The very three things that we've extracted from our study together this morning. We have been chosen. We have been called. It's now for us to be faithful. And we do so out of appreciation of all that God has done for us through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we now remember. And if we turn to the end of this epistle, Romans chapter 16, we find that Paul ends his discourse in exactly the same way that he commenced, using the same thoughts, even the same words, as in that opening salutation. Remember back to chapter 1, he started with references to the gospel of God that was given for obedience of faith. It was given to all nations. He spoke of the power of Jesus at his resurrection, the power to help us. And now, using exactly the same thoughts, he gives thanks to the Almighty for all that he has done. Thanks that we can echo from the depths of our heart. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith to God. Only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Let's continue by the singing of hymn number 266. The second verse says, Jesus has died that we might have redemption from sin and death and all its mortal care. Though slain by man, our Lord has risen again, that we eternal life may with him share. Hymn 266. Would Brother Nat please conclude with prayer after we've sung hymn number 182. Brief life is now our portion, brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending nor pain, we hope to share. Hymn 182.